into his courts with praise. We don't do that because we have to. We do that because we get to. Who can say, hey, Jesus has done something for me? I'm thankful. Go ahead, Brother Ceylon. His love and his mercy and his grace. Amen. Anybody else got a praise tonight across the room tonight? I know somebody in this room is getting married in 3 days. How about that? Thank God. You know, Chrissy Carden's in the back. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. I got you. Praise the Lord, Jeff. Is that right?
What he had it?
Yeah.
He'd already had a leg amputated and was in a home and the whole bit.
Yeah.
And wasn't thinking clearly.
Yeah.
And so I'm praising God that I'm
Amen.
Not in that shape I Amen. Could have been.
Amen. He's saying that his dad was in a lot worse shape than he's in when he was this age. And if you think about it, how many of you guys, young people, how many of y'all have already met a young person that died already? You know a young person that's already died. Hey, did you deserve for that not to be you? No, God's been good to you. We should praise the Lord. The Bible says every day is a gift from God, right? So who else got to praise tonight? Miss Leellen. Yay. She's cut off her toe and her foot. You know, anyway, our toe and her finger. She's come along. Oakland. I know it's a big, big year. Big, big year for Oakland. Miss Darlene, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. She's so funny when she said the tree that is blooming. There's one tree that is right beside where we're doing the wedding, and it's the only tree on our whole campus that didn't have a leaf a week ago, right? And so Miss Darlene has been like laying hands on that tree, praying for it to bloom, and sticking a water hose to it. It's a huge oak tree, and it has finally got some leaves on it, and we're thankful for that, right? Every other tree on the whole campus, right? It's so crazy. But we love you, Chrissy, so we don't want you to have a bald tree, you know what I mean? Anyway, praise the Lord, Jalen. All right, all right, all right. Orlando, praise the Lord. All right, that is a praise. School's coming to an end. Hey, Max, tell him. Hey, you're going to miss it when it's gone, aren't you? You're going to miss it when it's gone. I promise you. Anybody else? Praise Miss Tammy, praise the Lord.
I do want to thank you for the weather. I want to thank you that we're allowed to come to an open-door church.
Yeah.
And learn more about
it. Amen. Instead of having to hide somebody hunting us in a different country, for sure. Not only in Iran can you not have just a specific haircut, but you can't freely worship Jesus. Same thing in North Korea. You know, we are so grateful that we get to worship the one true God. Go ahead, Miss Jalen.
Also, that Cali's doing better.
Yes.
And I also got to PR today.
Mm-hmm. I tell you what's awesome. You know, we've been praying for Cali, Cali Kramer, and, you know, she's cancer-free right now. And they were worried that she would make it, you know, in so many ways. And we got a graduation invitation to see her graduate today. So it's just so exciting. And we praise the Lord for what he's done in her young life. Anybody else? Miss Melita? Sure. Yeah, the other kid that we prayed for so heartily. Wow, could be so different. Could be so different. We're grateful. Anybody else? Okay, who's got a prayer request? You need some help from the Lord. Shiloh. She's kind of unspoken. Jalen. Okay, for sure. She was walking kind of funny today. She's all that track is pushing her. She's a hurdler. Do you guys remember Chuck Sprayberry's story, by the way? Chuck was the former youth pastor here, and he was such a dork. I mean, he just was. We always called him the nerd that made it. We loved Chuck, but he was such a nerd. He's like the coolest nerd ever. He was deeply beloved, but he told a story when he was in middle school that they did hurdles, and he was too short and couldn't get over the hurdles, and two coaches would run beside him with like rubber bands tied to him, and when he'd get to the hurdle, they'd pull and lift him over, you know, like he was in kindergarten. You know, I love that story. But anyway, great memory. Go ahead, Orlando. Okay. Carter. Great. Lee Ellen. Wow. Big deal. Natalia. Great. Max.
Marissa and Alex.
Yeah. Yeah. services. I'm just about ready to have that baby. Yeah, for sure. Oakland. Jalen? Okay. Melita? Great. Miss Sandovy? Miss Darlene?
Several unspoken.
Okay. Jamez? Okay, for sure. We will pray for you. Hey, what do you think God thinks about that? What do you think God thinks about 18 or 20 people in front of their friends and their peers saying, I need help from Jesus. Would you call out to God for me? I think the Lord is pleased with that, and that's a humble heart. You know, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. If you're one that never asks your friends to pray for you, you might want to check that area of your life. Are you too proud to do that, you know, because we humbly come before the Lord, knowing that he can surely help us. And, you know, I could take the next hour and just tell you answered prayers that I have had in the last 5 years. We go to him because he hears us and he cares for us. He doesn't always say yes. Of course he doesn't, but he involves himself when we pray. So let's bow our heads and hearts together, and we're going to pray. And then we got two songs tonight, right? Okay, here we go. God, we love you today. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for this precious church family. God, all these people are so sweet. There's not like a mean person in the whole crew. God, we're so grateful for the love that we feel in this place today. And we're thankful for your word that we get to come and learn and strengthen our lives. We want the strength of God. Oh, Lord, we want it so bad, Father. And we ask you to look down in our lives and hear all the prayer requests that were mentioned from the lighthearted ones like Jalen's Metro 10 that's been, you know, she's just been so challenged by that, and she wants the help of God there, to the places where we say our brother-in-law has getting a catheter tomorrow and or had some part of his heart worked on, or we have these unspokens that we don't want to say in front of our friends, but we sure do want the help of God. And Lord, so I bring this bundle of need like a bouquet to you, and I do it in obedience to you, because you said if we could cast our cares upon you, because you care for us, God. Your word says that your goodness and mercy is following me. So, God, I throw those your direction, and I say, God, would you catch them with your mercy and your goodness, and would you tangibly help us? God, we don't want to pretend. Not a drop of us wants to pretend, God. We want the involvement of God. Be real to us tonight. Help us tonight. I pray that in the worship, we'd all be engaged and lift our voices just to say thank you, because you're good. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So, Jeff, you go first, and then Natalia.
This is the main thing we want to praise for, and we're going to sing about it, is God's amazing grace. All righty. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Shining out. son, we no less day to sing God's praise than when we first begun. All right.
Had a dollar to my name. I've had friends who walked away, and I've even lost myself a time or two.
Amen.
There were bridges crossed and burned, but through all the wreckage I have learned, there is one thing that I can never lose. If I got Jesus, I've got all that I could ever need. Take the world away from me, and I'll be okay. If I got Jesus, there's a hope that's living deep inside, a joy that I can never hide, and a safe place to fall. If I got Jesus, I've got it all. And it's not from what I've done, it's Christ in me. A miracle I can't explain, oh, he's given me his name. I'm the richest man that I could ever be. If I got Jesus, I've got all that I could ever need. Take the world. If I got Jesus, I've got all that I could ever need. Take the world away from me, and I'll be okay. If I got Jesus, there's a hope that's living deep inside, a joy that I can never hide, and a safe place to fall. If I got Jesus, I've got it all. If I got Jesus, I've got it all.
Breath, you're not going to care if you had worldwide fame. You know what you're going to know? You're going to need Jesus. I promise you are. You're going to be so glad that you need Jesus, and you'll find out truly if you had Jesus, you had it all. The Bible says naked you came into this world. You ever seen a baby come in with clothing on? Nope. They all come naked, and naked you're going back. You're not taking anything with you, but if you've got Jesus, you got it all. Well, here we're jumping into the story of Esther, and how many books did we just say in the Bible are named after a woman? Does anybody remember? There's two, right? And they both have a heroic girl and a moron of a guy, right? They just do. They have a heroic girl and a very, very clumsy guy. And thank God we said for the godly girls. And here's what I want to start out by saying to you guys. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in wisdom. I don't know why when you use that word with young people, they just check out, like glaze over, right? But we are to walk in wisdom. We're supposed to use wisdom. Can anybody in here, an older person, an adult, or maybe you, Max, 18 years old, or getting there anyway, right? Could you give like a wise statement to the young people, a word of wisdom? Do you think back to something your dad taught you or something that was good for you? I'll give you a couple of funny ones. Number one, don't eat the yellow snow. Jalen, why would you not eat the yellow snow? Because something or someone TT'd on it, right? You don't want the yellow snow. It's not a good thing, right? Here's a wise question. If a man is speaking in the forest and there's no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong?
Yeah.
Is he? Is he still wrong? I don't know, right? Maybe in the back, that's a hand-picked man, no doubt. At any rate, in the back. But can you think of a statement, a true, wise statement that has anchored your life or helped your life? I'll give you one from Mike Baker. This is so wise, and I never learned this as a child. Mike Baker has said, when you go to make your purchases, there are three things you should spend good money on and get the best: your shoes, your mattress, and your tires. He said, because you're going to use those things every day. Do you know why? That never occurred to me before. You use your shoes, your mattress, and your tires every single day. And for so many years in my life, I scrimped on those things, right? Something I'm going to experience. That makes great sense. Does anybody else have a word of wisdom? Some? Is there no wisdom in the whole room for a young person? Melita, give us a wise statement. Never go to bed mad at your spouse. That's a biblical principle, too. That's in the Bible. That's a directive, right? It's so good. You got to fix it all because your spouse is so important to you. Go ahead.
Even if a woman is wrong, she's always right.
He's on his way to having a few successful relationships, right? He's on his way. That's so funny. My pastor used to say he always got the last word. His wife would look under the bed and say, get out of there, and he'd say, yes, dear. You know. At any rate, that's funny we say that. Go ahead.
First step to learning anything new is first learn enough to know what questions to ask.
Know what questions to ask. Is that Confucius? Who is that? I gotcha. That's a good one. Well, I'm going to give you one that really, truly should be an anchor point in your life. It's not in the Bible, but it's true. A wise man learns from someone else's mistakes. A wise man doesn't have to experience their own mistakes, the pain, the brokenness, hurting the people that you love. You can see somebody else make a mistake, and you can learn from it. I have told our church before that I was a teenage owner of a business, but I want to tell you how that came about, because there was a huge automobile accident back in 1996 with my boss. His name was Danny Catalano, and he owned a pretty large landscape company, had four adult employees, and he was in a terrific accident. And if I walk you back through that accident, you're going to see that if at any point one of the four things that led to the accident had been fixed, the accident would not have happened at all, right? You could rewind and take away any of the four errors, if you will, and he would not have had such a horrific accident. He had such a car accident that it cut his heart in half. It literally cut his heart in half. They flew a surgeon in from Texas, the only one in the country who could do it. He barely survived. He didn't think he would ever be able to walk again or even recover from that. But in that time period, his wife came to me and his family came to me and said, hey, we're not going to be able to operate this. Would you be kind, instead of letting the company die, would you purchase this company? That's how a teenager came to be. Well, here's how the accident happened. I believe it was Mars Hill Road, and there was a hole on the side of the road, right beside the road, that was not like where the road was a little bit separated, but it was a deep ditch like this, right? And that had lasted for a long time. In fact, several other accidents had occurred right there. He was traveling north, the other car was traveling south, and the car wasn't paying attention and drove off the road into that hole. They weren't paying attention, they drifted. Accident mistake number two. First is the hole, now somebody's not paying attention and they're in the hole. Accident number three, this is something all you young people need to listen to. If you ever drive off the road, do not jerk the car back on. Do not jerk the car back on. Why? Because the sidewall of your tire is going to hit that thing and it will spin your car. If you go off the road, you need to find a place where it's smoother and ease back onto the road. This person was an elderly person. She did it. She jerked the wheel. That put her car into a spin. And instead of going off the road, Danny decided to slam on his brakes, close his eyes, and embrace for impact, right? Four separate things. Remember what we just talked about? You erase any one of those, and this tragic accident never occurs. If the county fixes the hole, when they drive off, there's no wreck. If the person doesn't drive off the road into the hole, there's no wreck. If the other person doesn't jerk the wheel in the hole, there's no wreck. If Danny had chose to drive off the road, there still probably would have been a wreck, but it would not have been as significant, right? And we look back, and as men go, hey, I got to learn from that, right? I hope if there's any wisdom in the room, you just stuck some things in your back pocket for how you're going to drive down the road. In the same way, we're able to look at the characters in the Bible and say, step number one, they did this. Step number two, they did this. Step number three, young people, I don't think there's not a young person in the room that I've done this before, but honestly, when there's a kid at our children's home whose life is off the rails, it's like they're determined to wreck their life no matter what we have taught them or tried. Before they are discharged from the children's home, I always bring them into my office and I will have literally drawn a timeline on the board, right? I literally have a big piece of paper and I say, on this day you did this, and on this day you did this, and on this day you did this, and on this day, and how is that treating you? What direction is that taking your life? And if you don't get off this road, you're going to break your life in two. Do you see the things that are going on in your life? And so I want to say, we want to back up just a little bit. We saw in the story of Esther, the big thing, there was a very self-elevating king. Do you remember that? Ahasuerus had a party. Give you a dollar. How many days? How many days do you have a party? Okay, the Bible specifically tells us 187 days. 180 for the first party. Imagine a hoot nanny. I mean, you ever had a graduation party that went 2 days? That's a good one, right? But I mean, a party that went 187 days, right? And he's self-elevating. But do you remember at the end of the 180 days, he asked for somebody to come visit him? Who was it? Do you remember? His queen, Queen Vashti. And the Bible says she was fair to look upon. She had it looking nice, and he was wanting to show her off, and she did something unthinkable. After he had tried to elevate himself and elevate himself and elevate himself, he said, bring forth the queen. And she said, no. Marco, oh no, right? Not coming. We talked last week about some of the reasons she might have said no. After the time together, Brother Ceylon came up to me and he gave me a fourth reason. He said, she said no because she knew who he was, right? She knew what he was like when he was drunk. She knew what he was like when he was showing off. She knew what might happen in that environment, and that's very, very plausible. It was all not good. But if you will, go with me, Esther chapter number 1. If you'll get it on the board, it'd be very helpful to me because my Bible's small, right? All right, chapter number 1, and go to about verse number 6, okay? Grab it on the board. Okay, go to verse 7. Thank you. You're there, okay? So here's where we're going to start out, right? Here, the series of events. Remember from our accident, the hole, going off the road, jerking back on the road. Danny didn't go off the road to avoid the accident. Verse number 7 says this, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. One more verse. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Here we go. Free beer. What could go wrong? Do you remember that? Free beer, what can go wrong? When there has been free beer at any event you've been to, do men drink more or do they drink less? They drink more, right? Everything, by the way, tastes better when you don't pay for it. If you eat a steak somebody else paid for, you're not thinking, hey, I've paid a dollar a bite, right? It's true. So here we have. Here's what I want to convince the young people in the room and the adults. Follow me in this, Rick. Life is absolutely a series of decisions. I promise you it is. More than anything, it is a series of decisions. Good decisions lead to good results. I will personally tell you, I married the girl God told me to marry. I work at the place God told me to work at. I go to the church God told me to go to. All of those decisions have led to very good things in my life. Good decisions lead to good places. Bad decisions, on the other hand, lead to what? Bad places in your life. And here's what I want to, let me ask you a question. What are the biggest decisions of your whole life? Max, shoot at them. The biggest decisions, what are the biggest ones? Where do you go to college? That's pretty good, but that's not the biggest. But you're right, that's pretty big, right? Miss Darlene, give me one. Whether or not you trust Jesus as your Savior, give me one. Yeah, go ahead. Who you marry? Critical, critical, critical. Both Darlene and Oakland and Matt, all good. Give me another one. What do you do for a living, right? But here's what I want you to understand, young people. Honestly, the decisions you're making when you're 12 and 13 and 14 years old absolutely play into the decisions that you will make, Max, when you are going to pick somebody to marry, pick a college to go to, pick a career. Let me give you an example. If you have a lazy boy, I mean a boy that just doesn't want to do nothing, wants everything done for him, do you think God would try to connect that lazy boy to a great girl that God loves? I mean, a great girl that's growing and God absolutely cares for this girl. Wouldn't it hurt that girl if God connected her to a lazy boy? Your decisions right here limit the decisions you can make over here. Some young person might say, hey, I want to be a dentist. I want to be a dentist, right? But I don't want to go to college. I mean, can you be a dentist if you don't go to college? No, you have to make decisions back here that will impact over here. Here's why I want to convince you about when we're talking about alcohol and alcohol to excess. What part of your body makes decisions? What part of your body does alcohol affect? Your brain. Alcohol makes you make bad decisions. You know this is true. Anybody who's ever grown up and drunk, you can get so drunk that your obese boss's wife starts to look attractive, right? And the next thing you know, you are fired from your job because you have made that decision. In this case, this king is about to make one of the biggest decisions of his life, and he's doing it inebriated. He's doing it intoxicated. Let me tell you something. Is he impacting his wife Vashti a little bit? Is it going to impact her a little bit? No, first he's calling on her to be embarrassed, right? Come out in front of all these people just to show her off in front of the drunk men, right? But second of all, when he's still drunk, the Bible says he's talked into divorcing her. And I want you to catch what I'm about to say. Maybe they were high school sweethearts. I don't know the first time he ever laid eyes on her. But I promise you it was a powerful experience because this dude had the pick of the litter. This guy had choices, 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 and he met her and saw her and had experience with her in his life, and he said she is the one, and he's about to crush her life while he's drunk. Let me prove that to you. In the Bible days, in this era, if a queen got divorced from a king, she just couldn't go out and remarry. She remained the property of that king. And the Bible says she could no more come before the king. I'll prove it to you through another Bible story. The Bible says when King David got old, the Bible says he lost the heat in his body when he was about to die. And some goofball in the kingdom said, I know what we need to do. We need to get him a blanket, right? We need to find a fair young maiden, right? Look around the room. We got a few of those, right? We need to find a fair young maiden that can just lay beside him and keep him warm. The Bible specifically says, listen, the Bible specifically says there was no romance between the two. David is old. He's about to die. Her only job is to keep him warm. Her name is Abishag. After King David died, the Bible says Solomon ascended to the throne, and a guy named Adonijah, his older brother, wanted the throne, and there was a little bit of conflict. And because Solomon got the throne appointed to God, Adonijah made a request of Solomon, and he actually did it through his mother, right? He actually went to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and said, hey, speak to your boy for me and see if he would just give me Abishag. Give me David's blanket. Do you know what the penalty was? Solomon killed him for it. All she was his blanket. That was his property for the rest of her life. She would die never having had a kiss from another man, never having married another man. Vashti, he has just crushed her life while he's drunk. Did you catch that? a few years ago, adults, you have to give me this because we got kids in the room and you know the world we live in. A few years ago, the police found a head on the side of the road. Literally a head, a human head laying on the side of the road. And they thought maybe it was some pagan ritual, but they began to follow the blood trail down the road into a neighborhood and into a driveway. When they opened the driveway with the SWAT team thinking we're in huge trouble, they found a guy in a car in the passenger seat with his head missing. You can Google this story tonight. And they began to bust into the house to arrest whoever had done this, and they found his friend stumbling drunk, who had literally gone to a party with his friend. They both got so drunk that they drove home and he got a little too close to a telephone pole. His friend was throwing up out the window, got his head cut off. He was so drunk he didn't even know he killed his friend. He didn't even know he killed his friend. And he pulled into the driveway at his trial when he was tried for murdering his friend. The victim's family advocated for the driver. He said they were best friends. He didn't mean it. They were just having a good time. Yeah, but you ruined his life, man. You ruined his life. He's dead, a young man dead, and now he's in jail for 20 years for what he did. I would just say to you, when the Bible says don't be drunk with wine, it's not because God's trying to hold out on you. It's not because God's trying to keep something from you that's going to be a blessing to you. I'll tell you this to be true. I have, through my work and through my life's experience, met many drug addicts, right? Met many alcoholic families. Can I tell you something? I have never met one that's glad they started. Not one. When I see somebody buying cigarettes in front of a group of kids, I'll say, hey, man, would you tell these people, are you glad you started that? They always say, absolutely not, sometimes with curse words. They look at those kids and say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Be careful. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, because you know what? You make bad decisions. That goes for drugs. That goes for alcohol. Stay away. Don't do it. Don't do it. Can I ask for a show of hands? How many in this room have had your life significantly negatively affected by drugs or alcohol? Miss Darlene, you got a dead brother. I got a dead grandpa. My Miss Swan's first husband died. Thank you. Right across the room. Did you see that? Do you want your loved ones to raise their hand and say, my life has been significantly negatively? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So the very first thing he's done, he has disobeyed God, got himself drunk, and now he's making a mistake. Go to the next verse, if you will. Come on down. Also, the Bible says, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Keep going. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, and he begins to tell those people. Now, the previous verse said, King Ahasuerus is having a feast, and the Bible says that Vashti is having a separate feast. And I want to ask all the folks who've been married, who are married, do you catch a hint of separation there? Is there a hint of maybe something that's different? That she's not with him? He's on this 187-day try to elevate himself, but they're experiencing this thing totally separately. She's not there. I think the Bible gives a hint to that, because I'm going to tell you something. If you're in a marriage, or you participate in a marriage, or you get in a marriage where two people live separate lives, you're heading for heartbreak. Somebody's going to get to see their kids every other weekend. That's just the way that it is. You can't do that. Young people, as you learn and you get married, you need to learn to love what they love, right? You need to ask them to learn to love what you love so that you guys can experience those things together. Can I tell you how I feel about shopping? I would rather be kidnapped by the Russians than shop. I literally would like, come on, this is ridiculous. Can I tell you how my wife feels about shopping? She loves to shop, right? She loves, you remember the Flintstones? Da-da-da-da-da-da. George! She absolutely loves to shop. So you know what? We've compromised. We found these things called estate sales, where people sell their junk at extremely discount prices. And Brother Jeff, they sell tools. They sell fishing rods. They sell golf clubs. Every now and then they sell guns. And I don't mind sliding in there. And she goes her way and I go my way. But we've had great memories doing that. I love to fish. Aunt Melita hates to fish. unless the fish are absolutely biting, at which time she literally starts talking trash. She's like, oh, it's so big. It's bigger than yours, you know, all that stuff. We've learned to do those things. I'm not saying that you could glean from that passage that because they were separate, it was going downhill, but their separation did not help them. This is why when you get married, you have to make sure it's somebody you can stay with for life. You remember back when Abram was called? Here's the words that God Almighty gave to Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. He said, leave your father's house, your country, and your kindred. Leave your father's house, your country, and your kindred. Those are the three things. You got to leave it all behind, Abram. Come with me. Remember, I'm going to show you, I'm going to make you, I'm going to bless you. Come with me, Abraham. I'm going to show you, I'm going to make you, bless you. But leave it all behind. But God never intended for him to leave his wife. The one thing he could take with him was his wife, right? He took his nephew Lot, but he probably shouldn't have. The Bible says, leave your kindred behind. He took his nephew with him, but follow what I'm saying to you. The one thing you get to keep for the rest of your life, God might ask you to leave your church. God might ask you to leave your job. God might ask you to leave your state. God might ask you to leave whatever, right? But he'll never ask you to leave your spouse. Choose wisely. And so we catch this separation. Go to the next one. All right. He commanded all those people. By the way, one of them was named Carcass. Can you believe that? What a terrible Bible name. To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her what? Her beauty, for she was fair to look on. One more verse, right? But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. And here in this thing, I want you to catch that there's just some more self-elevation, more pride. He was not bringing Vashti out for their viewing pleasure. He wasn't saying, get a load of this. You're going to really enjoy looking at my wife. He was bringing her out to show off, I am so powerful. Not only do I have this vast kingdom, this vast wealth, this free beer, I married the cream of the crop, right? I got the best looking one in the land, and I want you to see me, see me, see me. And anytime we begin to self-elevate, you know something happens? You cannot self-elevate without pushing the other people down around you. One of the things I didn't cover, but the Bible tells us in the previous, when it names all those people, the King James Bible uses the word, they were chamberlains. But do you know what that actual Hebrew word means? It means to castrate. Catch that? To castrate. Those were eunuchs that were called before. A eunuch is a man that is a biologically born man but has lost his anatomy as a man. And the Bible tells us that they did that so that the queen would always be safe around them. Does that make sense? The queen would never be threatened by a man who no longer had his anatomy. But furthermore, the king would never have competition with a man, right? The queen would be spending time with these servants and whatnot, and he would never have competition. They so didn't care about anybody else in those days. They elevated themselves, and they totally pushed down. There's a crazy scene in the book of Judges that I want you to get. Get Judges chapter number 1, verse 5 up on the board. The Bible tells us that when Joshua died, a guy named Judah took over, and he went to war after a particularly evil king, a self-elevating king. And the Bible says in that verse, it says, and they found Adonai Bezek and Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Keep going. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him. And what does the Bible say? They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Well, that's not nice, Judah. I mean, that's not nice at all. Next verse. It's so important that you see this. Every young person that's elevated needs to lay eyes on this. And Adonijah Bezek, the guy who was caught and just got his thumbs and toes cut off, said, 70 kings, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. The reason in those days they captured a king and cut off their thumbs and their toes is because they would make them servants. And when that former king would come serve the cup, they literally would walk like this, and they would have to bring a cup like this. So humble. And he said he took it a step further. He only let them eat what fell off his table like a dog. He has spent his life elevating himself, disregarding who he is crushing, and only when God lowered him did he realize what he had done. Only when God took him back down did he realize, I have pushed other people down while I was elevating myself. Do not self-elevate. Jalen, the Bible says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What does that mean? Here's what it means. I felt led of God literally to ask you. I want you to catch this, right? And you're a humble, precious person. But when I was writing my notes, I literally felt that. Pride, whenever you see arrogance, the next thing that will come is a mess, right? Whenever you see a haughty spirit, the very next thing that absolutely will come, it's impossible not to come, is a fall. Adonai Bezek has fallen, hasn't he? He's had his own hand thumbs cut off and his own toes cut off. And this king who's making such a mess is hurting his wife. He's hurting himself. He's made a huge disaster. And you might think for yourself for just a second, wait a second. Wait a second. Isn't this the story of Esther? I thought we were studying the story of Esther. Do you remember the video I played at the end of last week when we were watching the guy who sunk in the Titanic, but he made it a point to go around swimming and saying, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?" His name was John Harper. In the middle of a complete disaster, God was working in that Titanic. And in the same way, in the middle of this complete disaster, God is working. And so, here are the precursors. Remember, the hole driving off the road, jerking back on. The other car doesn't dodge. Right, so far, we got drunkenness. We got separation. We got pride. And we got self-elevation. How's that going to work for his decision-making? How's it going to work? Not very good at all. Go back to Esther. Give me about 10 more minutes. Go back to Esther, if you will. Get perfect. She said no, and we'll go there, right? The Bible says she said no. Then the you're good. You're good. You can go to the next one. Thank you. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew the law and judgment. And the next unto him was, and the Bible names all of those people. By the way, the first group of men were the eunuchs. This is the cabinet. These are the people that he looks to, right? It says the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti, according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? What? Notice the phrase. What shall we do unto her? The Bible doesn't say what can we do for her. How can we try to understand why she did that? What can we ask Vashti? When you are looking at your loved ones and you're saying, what can we do unto them in a negative place, you're in a bad position. By the way, if you're looking at anybody in your life and you're thinking, I'm going to get them, I'm going to hurt them, I'm going to hail them, you're in a bad place. The Bible says, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she had not performed the commandment? Next verse, please. We're going to read the rest of the chapter real quick. Go ahead. In the sound room, help me out, please. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. You know what he's saying? If the girls in the kingdom hear that Queen Vashti said no, we're all hosed, right? They're all going to just do their own thing and rebel against their husbands, right? In their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. You know what? Here's some bad counsel I give you, because they're counseling King Ahasuerus to do what's good for them, right? They're not counseling him to do what's good for Ahasuerus, right? Let me tell you something. In your whole life, you will only have a handful of people that love you just for you. I promise you this is true. It's absolutely true that when you marry a girl, she might love you just for you, but the truth of the matter is, if you benefit, she benefits. If you succeed, she succeeds, right? Your kids might love you just for you, but certainly kids benefit if they have successful parents, and they suffer if they have none. There's only a few people in this life that God will give you. They don't get a thing out of their life. They just want you to succeed, and that's the people that you should give ear to in your life. Here, these men, they're saying, if you don't do something with your wife, it's going to affect my life. You got to get rid of her or we're going to be causing trouble. The great chick revolt is what they were saying. Literally all the women of the town are going to rebel, and we can't have that because it's going to be just a great big old mess. And here's something Charles Stanley taught that is so important for you guys. He said regarding decisions, you need to learn the word halt. What does halt mean? Stop. And here's where he got that acronym. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. If you're given to writing, write those things down. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired, two things. You are subject to a satanic attack. In those moments, the devil knows, and he will come to you with a temptation that will straight wreck your life. I'll talk about a few of them in just a second. He sees that, and you're subject, but you're also subject to making a terrible, terrible decision. And we think about hungry, and we can immediately go hangry. How many of you guys are hangry? How many are hangry? Anybody get hungry and you get hangry, right? You just do. You got to get a Snickers, right? We also think about when you get hungry, you don't want to go to the grocery store, right? Because all of a sudden the sushi-flavored Oreos start looking nice, you know, if you're good and hungry. You don't want to purchase things that are not good. But follow what I'm about to say to you because it's much deeper than that. The Bible says Jesus Christ, who's Jesus? The Son of God fasted for 40 days, and when he was done fasting, the devil came up to him and said, "Why don't you turn that stone into some bread?" 40 days? You think you're hungry after 40 days? Why don't you turn that stone into some bread? Can I tell you something? If Jesus had cooperated with the devil, that minute the world would have flown off its axis. He was the Son of God, and he could not in any way cooperate with the devil, or he would have sinned. He had the opportunity to just satisfy this hunger that he was feeling, but at what tremendous cost? At what tremendous cost. And he didn't argue with the devil. He just quoted the word of God back to him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He resisted him with the truth. But if he had fallen in that moment, it was a satanic attack to try to trick him. And we have to be careful when we're hungry. Let me back up and say this. Here's what I said. You should never make any decisions when you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. What should you do? When you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you should address those needs first. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired, address those needs first and then come back to your decisions. And you're much more likely to be on a wise and a good path. I'll give you another one. Do you remember Esau? He comes in from the field. He's good and hungry. And Jacob tricks him. And he says, "Give me some of your porridge." He says, "Sure, I'll give you some porridge," right? "Give me your birthright, your legacy, something that will greatly impact your life." And Esau says, watch what I'm about to say. He says, "What good does my birthright do me if I starve to death? So here, you can have my birthright and just give me some of that stew." And he literally traded something life-changing for a bowl of stew. And you say, how stupid. How many men get to see their children every other weekend? Because they did the same thing. All across this country, right? And how many times have we, you and me, been subject to that same temptation in that thing? When you're hungry, make no decisions. Solve that problem first. Angry, think about this. When you're angry, you know what anger does? Anger narrows your focus. Can you agree to that? Anger narrows your focus. All of a sudden, Ahasuerus is very angry, and he's not thinking about high school sweetheart. He's not thinking about the first time. He's not thinking about Vashti's well-being. All he's thinking about is, I got embarrassed. Should you spank your children when you're angry? Should you spank your children when you're angry? No. Why? Because you might take it too far. You might take it too far. And if that doesn't convince you that you don't make good decisions, you love your children with all your heart, but when you're angry, you should calm down, right? And then you will give your child actually what they deserve. And that should show you for the whole rest of your life that you should not make decisions while you're angry. You are subject to making a huge, huge mess. And you could break something significant if you do that. In his anger, what shall be done? Divorce her. He's just wrecked her life, man. Lonely. Think about that one. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had one of the coolest lives ever. Can I tell you something cool? Does anybody know the law of first mention? The law of first mention? Here's a good Bible thing, right? So anytime there's something in the Bible that's mentioned for the first time, it will carry its theme throughout the Bible, right? You'll see it the very first time the word love is used. I'll give you $5. Anybody know? $5. Jalen, the very first time in the whole Bible the word love's used. The very first time, give it a shot, Orlando. Nope. You would think that, right? Didn't he love them? The very first time the word love is used in the Bible, God said to Abraham, take your only son whom you love and sacrifice him. What theme might that look towards for the rest of the Bible? Take your one and only son whom you love and sacrifice him. All the way through. Do you know where the first time in the Bible says the word lamb? The first time in the whole Bible, the Bible says the word lamb. Go ahead. You're in that. Well, it was in that season because Isaac said, where is the lamb? Do you know the first time in the New Testament the word lamb is used? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. First question, where is the lamb? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. There is some connection to that. And we think about John the Baptist, who literally was filled with the Spirit of God in the womb, right? Who saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. The Bible actually says when he baptized Jesus, he heard God speak. The Bible says God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist heard that happen, right? The Spirit descended like a dove. He was part of that. But when John the Baptist was in prison, he was lonely. And he was all by himself. And he got to thinking about what he was seeing and what he was feeling. And he sent word to Jesus, are you really him or do we look for another? And Jesus sent back to him, all the things the Old Testament says about me are coming true. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the gospel's preached to the poor. All of that is happening. But do you think John the Baptist regrets that his last correspondence that's known to us is a doubting question? Do you think he regrets that the very last thing the Bible says about him, he was questioning whether Jesus really was the Son of God? You know he does. He did that when he was lonely. He should not have done that while he was lonely. He should have gone back to what he'd seen and what he knew to be true. Tired. Think about tired. Oh, David was tired. The Bible specifically says when kings go off to war in the springtime, David stayed home. I mean, if anybody had a right to stay home, you might think it was David. That dude fought and fought and fought and fought. But instead of going where he was supposed to be, he stayed home. He did it more than once. There's actually a scene in the Bible where Joab sends word to David and said, David, if you don't get here, we're about to overthrow this city. And if I overthrow it, they're going to name it after me. You better get here. And David put on his crown and went, and they finished crushing the city. And he rode through the city like a conquering king that he didn't fight against. And by the way, that's okay and good and all. They probably named the city after David. But can I tell you, how do you think his men felt about that? How do you think they felt about a king showing up on the last day when they've been fighting and their buddy's been cut to pieces, right? And they've suffered all those losses. He's tired and he's making bad decisions and he stays home one night and he looks out and he sees somebody else's wife taking a bath. And the next thing you know, he's on a downward spiral and he makes a huge disaster and it causes great things, damage his life. Here's why I told all that. Tonight was kind of a somber, stay out of the marsh message, a reality check. Don't get drunk, right? Don't do these things that are not good. Don't self-elevate. Don't make decisions when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So practical. Here's why. Do you know what we need so badly in our life? We need the strength of God. Look in the Bible at the times in the Bible where the people of God didn't have the strength to defend their homeland. They didn't have the strength to defend their homeland. Literally, in Gideon's day, the Bible says they were overthrown. In Samson's day, they were overthrown. In Saul's day, they were overthrown. In David's day, who walked with God, he pushed the enemy so far back, his children didn't have to fight. He had the strength of God so much, his children did not have to fight. Do you know what the first battle in the Bible is? You know what the very first battle in the Bible is? The Bible says that evildoers kidnapped Abraham's nephew Lot. And Abraham went and got the strength of God and rescued his family. The very first battle in the Bible is a fight for a family. Can I ask you a question? Do you love your family enough to fight for them? Do you love your family enough that you would fight for them? We need the strength of God. We're done with this. How can we have the strength of God? Let me tell you something. In prayer, we can call on God for help, right? With the Word of God, we can learn it's the sword of the Spirit, it's the truth, and we can beat back the lies in our family. And with our godly life, we can push back the enemies. You know what? If I'm faithful to my wife, that provides shelter for my children. Tell me I'm wrong. Prove me wrong. If I'm faithful to my wife, it provides shelter for my children. If I'm forgiving, my whole family gets to see me walk in freedom, and freedom is very appealing. If I don't return evil for evil, my family gets to watch me live a life that's on point. If I am in service to God, whether full-time or as a layperson working, whatever, my family gets to see that there's more to life than just living it up and have a life of purpose, right? We fight for our family by praying, by reading the Bible, and for living a godly life. That's what this whole passage in this study was about. It's not just learning don't for your family's sake. Don't. We love you, Jesus. We pray that it would anchor to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Oh, yeah, that's right. Hey, if we can get, we got a big wedding coming up, and if you're a young person, we need to load some chairs onto a trailer out there and one round table. All the white chairs out of our Sunday school room. If I can get a young, give me some muscles back there. Maximilian, come on down. Oakland, come on down. William, come on down. Look at Carter flexing. Come on down. God bless you guys. Hopefully you learned something tonight. You good? Sorry, you saw my dad. Oh, I didn't tell Twigs from Heaven. Next time I will. He was in there bragging. He was saying.